Looked last week at the subject of consolation in connection with 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. And we want to continue with that theme of consolation this evening, with particular reference to the practical effects of spiritual consolation. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and following, we had those words of Paul. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, he has in mind this practical effect, that we ourselves being consoled and comforted by God will be in a position to comfort others. Now, if you remember, we looked last week at our need for consolation. We need consolation because these are times of tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we saw the source of our consolation. God comforteth us. And we considered the means to our consolation. God's written word. For here we are 2,000 years later, and this epistle of the Apostle Paul is still comforting and consoling believers. It encourages us. It's an amazing thing, is it not, to think that that one man, Saul of Tarsus, converted by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, should have been so used not only in his own day and generation, but throughout all of these centuries since, to be a means of comfort and consolation. Was it not his epistle to the Romans that was so significant in the troubled soul of Martin Luther, by which he came to the peace that passes understanding, that he might be a great comforter to others? So we're looking at the practical effects of our personal consolation, our being comforted by God. Paul says, we are comforted that we may be able to comfort. Now we want to look at this in three respects this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, you know, refers to faith, hope, and charity. These three. And these three are our key to right action in being a source of consolation to others. Faith, hope, and charity. For in the first place, it is through faith that we attain to strong consolation. Now we read together this evening in Hebrews in chapter 6, and two verses in that chapter are very pertinent to this subject. I refer to verses 17 and 18, where we read, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God would have us to have a strong consolation. He has gone to great lengths that this might be so. It is His intention for us. And this must be our starting point. That through faith, we ourselves attain to a strong consolation, so that we might be able to console and comfort others. How can it be so? Here you see the writer refers to heirs of promise. Now the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And it is by these promises that we inherit eternal glory. And consequently, those to whom he writes are referred to here by the apostle as heirs of promise. Through the promises of God, we inherit an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now God, in order that we might be persuaded of these things, has revealed to us that these promises originate from an unchangeable plan. The apostle refers here to the immutability of his counsel. It is a decree which is unchangeable. How much change we witness in this world, and particularly in human society. This particular epistle to the Hebrews, as you know, was written to Hebrew Christians in order to urge them to continue steadfast in the gospel doctrine and practice, in the life of faith. For some already had turned back. They had had such a change of heart from their initial profession of faith. And concerning these apostates, the apostle says earlier in this chapter in verse 4 there, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. How many are like that? They come among the people of God. They have some initial excitement, as it were, with respect to the doctrines that are preached. They make some profession of faith that is not rooted in spiritual rebirth. They consider themselves to be Christians. But like that seed sown among thorns, the cares of this world and of richness and other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. We do not want to be like that. Beloved, he says there in verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He reminds us that for our reassurance, God himself has confirmed his intentions by an oath. For when it was impossible that he should swear by any other, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee, to our forefather Abraham in the faith. And the God who has so acted is the God that cannot lie. It is not in his nature to deceive. And this God has provided a refuge for sinners. Now, a refuge is a place of safety from the tempest or from enemies. When in your nightmares you flee from some wild beast, or from some cruel enemies, you seek, do you not, a place of refuge? You spend the night tossing and turning on your bed, looking for this refuge. To flee for refuge implies, does it not, a flight from danger. And our souls are in danger in our natural condition, for we are by nature children of wrath, even as others. And the call of Christ to sinners was to flee from the wrath to come. When there were those that thought that others were greater sinners than themselves, the Saviour's response was, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise. Read about those who have gone on their holidays in distant lands. They've been warned about the presence of sharks in the waters. Perhaps they've ignored that warning, and the consequences have been disastrous in terms of injury or death. But these things of which we speak, dear friends, have consequences even greater. For we have here to do with eternity. And God, in order to give a full assurance of fear, has made plain to us that he has provided a refuge for sinners. We are such as have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient refuge, the rock of ages in which we would hide, the shadow of a mighty rock in a weary. And this idea of fled for refuge is obviously an allusion to the cities of refuge with which the Hebrews were familiar. And the cities of refuge spoke of Christ, that needy souls might perceive what provision God has made in the Saviour, his only begotten Son, come in the flesh, in order that the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, might find safety in him. A As the apostle puts it, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, through faith in him, we attain to strong consolation, because the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly what is needed for we sinners. And those cities of refuge spoke of Christ's sufficiency. Jameson, Fawcett and Brown's commentary, they indicate how the very names of those cities of refuge pointed to Christ. Think about Kadesh, for example. A name which means holy, and points the hungry soul to the spotless Lamb of God. Think about Shechem, a name which means shoulder, and reminds us of the great strength of Christ as the Lord. For he has all the government of the universe upon his shoulder, and shall he fear? Think about Hebron, which means fellowship, and speaks of the soul's communion with Christ. Or what about Beza, that means fortress, and reminds us of his impregnability and our consequent security? Or what about Ramoth, the high place, that reminds us that he who went through this veil of tears in that state of humiliation which was necessary in order that he might be the Savior of sinners was so pleasing to God that God has highly exalted him? Oh, what about Golan, meaning joy, reflecting that fruit of faith in Christ, being justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, trusting in the infinitely precious blood of the Savior in order to be saved? Blessed is that man, says the psalmist, unto whom the Lord imputes not our sin. For Christ is the all sufficient refuge, full security of happiness. As Matthew Henry puts it, he is ours in him. We must give diligence to make our calling and election sure, that we might be full of consolation. Faith, hope, and good hope is inseparable from strong consolation. We have it here. Those who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us. Now we can compare that with what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And there in verses 16 and 17. Look at what he says. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. The words of the poet are not our guide in these things. Matthew Arnold, the 19th century poet, says, "The foot less prompt to meet the morning dew, the heart less bounding at emotion new, and hope once crushed, less quick to spring again. Well, we all know what he means. And we've all had the experience. Hope once crushed, less quick to spring again. But it all depends what our hope is and upon what our hope rests. You remember that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ united comfort and hope in those closing words which he had for his disciples before his crucifixion. I refer to John 14. Where he gives them that wonderful exhortation. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. See, he sets their heart upon this wonderful expectation of being with Christ, which is far better. And of those many mansions which are prepared by him. So do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, consolation and faith and hope united together. For he who is comforted will not despair. And he who has hope will be consoled. And so the Apostle Paul here also unites them as two friends, as it were, who support us. One on the right hand and the other on the left. For God, who has loved us, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Paul himself was a man of hope. And because he was a man of hope, he was able to encourage others. Yes, even in the midst of the tempest, in the midst of the storm, that which appeared to be so ruinous to them all, to destroy them all, even in the midst of that, he was able to encourage them because he had hope toward God. Our hope is to be rightly directed in order that it might endure the storms and tempests of life. I remind you of those words there in Acts 27 and verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Well, Reformed preachers lay no claim to personal revelation from God. But they come before you with the Word of God written open before them to urge you to be of good cheer. And how could that be done? By a preacher who himself did not believe. We must stand where the Apostle Paul stood in this particular respect. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. Things will be as they are revealed in the Holy Scripture. If God has said that he will do these things, he will not fail. I can have enthusiasm in saying so. I can have conviction in saying so. I can have personal encouragement in saying so, to encourage you. Because God is the God who has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Oh, if I had to urge you to do your best to please God by your own works, to secure a place in heaven by your own merit, what enthusiasm could I have to encourage you? Because we are all feeble, frail, mortal sinners, having to cry out to God, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. But it isn't like that at all, says the apostle. For God, even our Father, who has loved us, has given us everlasting consolation, good hope, through grace. You see that? His unmerited favor. We have good hope and strong consolation standing together as our two friends to support us in all of the difficulties and the trials and tribulations of life, because God Himself has willed it. They flow from the love of God. And what love it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Whosoever. Whosoever believes in Him. No one who will come is shut out. And the consequences of that are very evident, are they not? That what is required for us is to come. Now you might come limping, but that is still a coming. You might come crawling, but that is still a coming. You might come unable to move, as it were, carried by your friends, like that paralytic. But it is still a coming. Where there is that will, where there is that desire to come to Christ, that is what God expects of us. And what reasons we have to come to Christ. For that atonement of the Savior is sufficient. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. His blood is of infinite worth. This justification which is by faith in Christ is invincible against every foe. For whensoever Satan would come to us and seek to overturn us by virtue of all of the failings, the sins, the transgressions, the offenses in our life. What is that to us? If we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. This is the God who receives prodigals. This is the Heavenly Father who runs to meet prodigals. To embrace them. What words of the Savior? He kissed him. Such love. Such readiness to receive. Unworthy wretches. Such is we. And all the Savior says is come. Come. Unto me. What love this is. For those who come partake of heavenly things. Everlasting consolation. Do you notice that? Everlasting consolation. For the consolations of men terminate with this world. They are temporal. But this is everlasting consolation. Is it not one of our greatest fears that our comforts will be taken away? We will be bereft of loved ones and lonely. Or we lose our possessions and would be homeless. We fear bereavement. Or we fear the fire that might rob us of our home, or the war that might take away our liberty. But wait a minute, says the apostle. None of these things, howsoever terrible, can rob us of Christ. We have hope, inseparable from strong consolation, because God has given us these things. There is a difference between hope which is ill-grounded and hope which is well-grounded. This is good hope, says the apostle. You've heard of the cape of good hope. Dyer sailed round it in 1488. Do you know another name formerly given to that particular cape there in the south of Africa was the Cape of Storms? And the Cape of Storms became the Cape of Good Hope, the place of expectation. What a spiritual lesson in that. As we put to sea on the oceans of life. If our hope is well grounded, it will survive the storms. For it is not our merit or our perseverance, but the grace of God. That invincible grace of God that undergirds it all. And he who is thus has the resources to persevere in practical Christianity. And the man who wrote these words, the Apostle Paul, was a living example. A living epistle, was it not, of his own teachings. Through all those privations, difficulties, persecutions, and so on. I have hope towards God, he could say. What consolation he had. What consolation he could bring. God grant to us to be consolers of others. Now let me just say a little bit before we close on this third aspect. Well, we've mentioned faith, we've mentioned hope, but also there is love. Faith, hope, and charity. For those consoled in faith and hope have the resources to love. Let me take you to Philippians in chapter 2 and the opening verses. There Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When our own hearts are comforted, we will be a blessing to others. For consolation in Christ frees us from fretfulness, bitterness, selfishness, and other sins detrimental to fellowship. We cannot settle for William Dunbar's line, a man whose date seemed to be around the 15th and 16th century. He says, all love is lost but upon God alone. Well, it might look like that sometimes, but we know it is not true. For the Lord Jesus Christ said that he gave a new commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you. That love, even if not returned, is not lost, for it is after the example of the Master himself. Now, if we are consoled in Christ, we will be like-minded. For the soul at peace will not make war, for comfort and strife do not coexist. And if we are loved by Christ, will we not want to love one another? That's what I expect of you, says the apostle. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. For the fellowship of the Spirit of Christ must lead to the communion of sins in one accord. That's a great blessing to any congregation, is it not? When mercies received in Christ yield a tender disposition, productive of a common mind. This is what I want to see, says the apostle. This will make me really happy. This will make me glad. In this I will rejoice. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You can see what conclusion we are driven to. Consolation in Christ transforms lives. We are made different by what he does in us. And when we are consoled and when we are encouraged by the Savior himself and all that he has done on our behalf, then we will have the strength to go forward and to be a Barnabas. Remember, that's where we started, with Barnabas at the beginning last week. Son of consolation. May God grant to us to follow in his footsteps. Sons of consolation. The glory of the Savior's name.